As Rachel was reading it, I just thought of another text of scripture that, let's bring it up here. 1 Samuel 2, I don't know if you remember Eli, but his sons were wicked sons, and they took for themselves, and how the people were bringing offerings, but they took for themselves. That is disobedience. Often we think manners or mannerism is sin and disobedience to God. And as, I mean, I have like a middle group, young family or whatever growing up, right? So there's things that children do. And I mean, many of you probably know this or have seen it with grandkids and your own kids. Of children do children things. There are actions that they do that are not always, I'm going to reject God. That's not their mentality fully. There is a place that does come, but Eli gives us a really good example. And it would be something for you to read to Eli chapter 2. First Samuel. Yeah, don't go to Eli. You know, making books of the Bible up here. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 and on there, and you can see and read again and just see how wicked their sons were. And God rejected them because of their wickedness. And they die. Death comes. Whenever I say they die, I always think of a movie called The Croods that my family and I watch, and the dad, my kids always say, oh, you're the dad in The Croods. And he would always tell stories, and then at the end he'd say, they die. So, anyways, you have to watch it to see the whole thing, but if you haven't seen it, honestly, it's a cartoon, but it's hilarious with some of the stuff. But don't picture me as the dad if you do decide to watch it. Yeah. Exactly. So 1 Samuel 2. Just even read the whole thing because you see a little bit of something magnificent in chapter 2 right at the beginning with a woman. So wickedness is not pleasing to God, and Christ paid the price for that. And I love how Rachel ended just with Titus and what it's speaking to us and the glorious grace of God that's given to us and how he wants to form us and mold us into what is pleasing to his eyes. And think about that as we come into 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 25. I had been going through this for quite some time, going over this, and the Lord directed me different ways to preach the last couple Sundays, and so I've been thinking about this, has been ruminating through my mind and wondering how to bring it. And something that I find within this is for you to take for your own points for yourself, something if you dig into this yourself and read through this text and then go beyond, like Titus brings in the elders and their place and their role and how we are all in return as Christians to live a pleasing life to God. So something for you to, hopefully it helps you, is care is one thing within this in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 25, is care that's going on there, and then accusation that happens within it, and then remedy of love. I'm not going to do the whole thing here today for time's sake and my own study with it, but I just want to give you a little bit of an overshadow as we go into this. Dictatorship is not eldership. So, and on that, just let me remind you a little bit of a dictatorship. Becoming a one-man show is dictatorship. Dictatorship is ruling with an iron fist, controlling people. This is not spirit-led ministry. This is dictatorship. The elders are not police. Charlie's not a police officer. I'm not a police officer. Stan's not a police officer. To do the dirty work of other elders or my agenda or my opinions, that's not what they're there for. I mean, we all know Hitler and his idea and his schemes and how he deceived the people in order to get his plan across and had secret police that went around doing his business. That is not what the church is, and that's what leaders are to be. And to the shame of the church, there has been this. And it has happened throughout the years, this kind of dictatorship coming from what they say is the gospel, and it is wrong. And I mean, Richard Warbrand is another example of someone who stood up for the faith and got thrown in prison for years because of him believing that God is the way and that the government is not to control the church to get their agendas across. He stood for the faith, and other pastors did not. And they said, no, we'll let it come in. And his wife nudges him and says, no, get up there. You need to stand up. I'd rather have a husband in prison than a husband that is a wimp, is more or less what she was saying, that doesn't believe the faith and hold to the faith. So she was encouraged by he was encouraged by his wife to do what was glorious in God's eyes, even if she lost her husband. And she did, and his son as well, for many years. But his faith that comes out from that was not destructive faith. He never had the scriptures too. When you read through his whole story, he never had the scriptures for years. And he started to forget the scriptures, but the Spirit was there with him always. And just the reading of the word specifically and the beatings that would go on. But his eyes were always set on the Lord. And that, those stories give me confidence in the Lord that he will sustain you. We have the scriptures that prove it, but then we have men and women who have gone throughout the years faithfully serving the Lord. And eldership is a high calling, and it's a calling that comes by God calling that person, not by them saying, well, I want to do this just because. It's a high calling, and it is a good one. So, 2 Thessalonians 2:14-15. I'm just going to read it to you, but it says, to this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the tradition that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. So there's a tradition that we can hold to as believers, and it's not my tradition. Even when we were praying earlier, I just was thinking about it when we were talking about the offering. Like, it's not a tradition that is for me to hold, that we are to present for the people here, or for me to present, or for Charlie, or for Stan to present. It's a tradition that's always to be based off of the prophets and off of the apostles and what they brought. It wasn't their opinion either, because it was about the gospel of Christ. And we need to always remind ourselves of the gospel and the validity of it and the truth of it and the power of the gospel. There is power given to us. The same rising that was given to Christ is the same that is given to us. He's dead. There is nothing. He's dead. Dead, dead, dead. And he's brought to life by the power of God. He himself in power, because the chains of hell could not hold him. They could not prevail over him, and they cannot prevail over us when our belief is in Christ Jesus. When we have trusted and looked at Christ, not at, well, I believed, so that's why I'm saved. Yes, you're saved because you believe, but it's because you've seen Christ. You've seen the blood of Christ laid out and laid there for you. So when someone is an elder or an overseer of a congregation, they're put in the place of that there's grasp that they've come to understand. And it's not that they've stopped growing, it's that they're able to bring the gospel to the people and to the world. It is an important task, and it's a good one, and it's a hard one, but it's good. So again, it's not dictatorship, but that's not what this is. It's not a one-man show. I'm not just giving myself just because I want to bring my agendas to you. It's the gospel that I need to always come back to bring. And I thank the Lord that he's put me in the place and brought me to the place that I am today. And I'm growing still in the Lord and in the spiritual guidance of him. And all leaders should always be growing. It shouldn't become a stunting. And it shouldn't become a stunting for leaders. It shouldn't become a stunting for the people. We shouldn't just go, well, I got the gospel, I get that, and now I'm just going to live. We need to live in the Lord and trust him. Otherwise, we can become like Israel, and we become a detest to God's nostrils. Or something else too to think about too through this is just how Jesus come to his people and his people rejected him. The prophets were rejected, were murdered often because they brought truth. Because the truth is to convict our heart to repent and believe, but not to go murder. But it happened. So I give myself to the Lord, and a leader should give himself to the Lord fully and completely. I live for a new master. Us as believers live for a new master. Slaves to unrighteousness once, now slaves to righteousness, and not just slaves, but we have become brothers and sisters in Christ and vessels to do his work. I mean, just think about it. God chose a murderer that laid out much of the New Testament here for us. Paul, who once was Saul, who thought, Saul in his own mind, in his own ignorance, thought that he was doing the work of God by taking Christians and them being murdered or being thrown into prison. He thought he was doing the gospel, and then Christ smacks him on his butt and says, hey, you're murdering me. This is me that you're destroying and killing when you go after all these people. And that was in his younger years and youthfulness of seeing and growing and being taught by Gamaliel, the Pharisee, Pharisee of Pharisees, Paul called himself. So God used them and laid it out that would be the plan that God had, that he would use Paul, just as he uses us as believers when we've come to faith. So 2 Timothy 4:2-4, it says, you can flip there if you want, but it says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. We all go through seasons, right? I'm sure farmers here would know. You don't just keep putting in the grain all year. You got to let it grow and do its thing as well. Let the rain come down. Some people decide to spray. We'll talk about them another time. And then there's the ones who are organic and don't spray. But we'll talk about them maybe another time too. But there's different ideas of what conventional or organic, whatever. There's these different ideas with farming. But the point is that with the seed, when the seed is laid, it needs time to grow. So the gospel is a seed, and it needs time to grow, and it will show the production that is there. So when someone comes to faith, as us as Christians and as leaders, we need to care for it in that time. So different seasons, be ready. This is for an elder now talking within this whole text here too. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. So don't miss this. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I don't know if you've ever had itchy ears. Has anyone ever had itchy ears? Right? And you just imagine not scratching them. Imagine an itch on your body. I was just looking at Stan and I seen him. I don't know if he was scratching, but I seen him going over here. But imagine you had an itch on your body and you could not scratch it. It's pretty impossible. I'm broken arms trying to scratch inside. People talk about it. I've never broke my arm. But they're trying to stick something in there to scratch it and get to it. We have a doctor in here, I'm sure, who's worked with broken bones before. But you want to get that itch. This is how they are. They want to get that itch, and they look for teachers who will teach them what please them in their flesh. But that's not a true teacher, that one that teaches like that. A true teacher is one who brings the gospel, hard truths, rebuking, correction, guidance. But it's not a rebuking to destroy. It's to bring life, seasons. So elders are not representatives of Congress or for Congress. We have many different ministries going on, and we have custodians, we have secretary, we have custodian, I should say, secretaries now, two specifically that are doing it. Others help with it as well. But we have youth, we have ladies ministry, we have men's ministry, we have a board, we have all of these systems, and there's nothing wrong with them. But the thing that I said right beforehand is I said that an elder is not a representative for Congress. It's not the way government is set up. It's not that they're going to do what we want as people. We need leaders who will present the gospel for your sake. That is the point of a leader, is to bring the gospel, not to please your itching ears, but to please God by bringing trueness to the Word of God, from the Word of God. I'm saying all this because there's a lot of churches, I've been in a lot of different congregations. There was excellent ones, and then there was ones that weren't not so great and not beneficial to the people or to the community at hand. They were very destructive. They're out there. There's people that teach false things all the time. So we do not pick leaders because they don't do what we want, or will do what we want. That's not the point of them being appointed. And when a leader is appointed, it's appointed by the elders seeing that person is fit, because they've come under what it says in Timothy, going, I see these characteristics and I want to do these characteristics in chapter 3, because there's a welling within inside of me. So then they're guided and cared for to be able to then be a character of the Word of God and not a character of the flesh. And that doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect, again, like I said earlier, but the Lord will do His work, His spiritual work to men. And there's many men that have great abilities within this congregation. I know I've sat with lots just in conversation and seen them in life. And I am thankful for so many of you within this congregation as men as well. Women too, but men specifically. Talking about elders here. And when the Lord presses upon you to want to desire to do the characteristics that are here, it is not just for men alone for this, in the sense of, let me finish this out a bit, is that there's nothing wrong with a woman desiring the characteristics that are here. There's nothing wrong with her being sober-minded, what it says in chapter 3 of Timothy, 1 Timothy, right? That's a good thing. Self-controlled. Well, we all know that for women, that they should want that as well. Hospitable. That's what's there. That's what's there for all believers as well. Able to teach. Well, older women are supposed to be able to teach. To teach the younger women. Like, all these things are laid out here, and it's talking about the characteristics of an elder specifically within this. And we know that women cannot fall into the role of eldership. We know that that is not there. We know that I cannot give birth to a baby. Am I involved with the whole thing, with the reproduction with it? And then afterwards with the child being here? Yes. And I can do that, but it's a role. It's a role area. We know that I'm not going to have a baby. The world tries to tell you this all the time, that this man is pregnant. No, he's not. Because of gender changes and stuff, that person was actually a woman before and they're professing to be a man. Well, they're lying to themselves and have been lied to for years, thinking that they're what they're not. And as Christians, we can look at these characteristics in chapter 3 and go, hey, there's areas in here I need to see, or I need to grow in these areas that are laid out here for me. And you can go through all the New Testament, you go through the Old Testament, and you can see characteristics that are good and right and true. And they're there for elders to strive after and to stand up as men and to do, as I was talking about Richard Warmbrand earlier, he stood up for the Word of God. He wasn't afraid to go to prison. And I mean, we're not being thrown in prison here in Canada, specifically here in Creston, when we stand up and speak the truth. I spoke to someone on the phone today. I'm not going to prison after my conversation with her on the phone. I mean, could you try something? Yeah, whatever. But the thing is that I needed to speak the truth to her. And we need to speak the truth to the world. But we don't need to judge them with our own ideas, our own agendas as people. We judge them with the Word of God, but we don't bring that judgment on them like they're nothing in comparison to what we have gained. We come to them humbly, as Paul often did, and he said, I'm the lowliest of lowlies, and look what the Lord has done for me and brought me to. So I know I'm still going over my overview here a bit with this whole text, but it's an importance for us with Titus. That's why I wanted to bring up Titus. Older men to be sound in faith, self-controlled as well. That's in Titus 2:2 when Rachel had read earlier. And then young men to be self-controlled, Titus 2:6. Like, these are things that Paul told Timothy to bring to the church and to teach it with truth, so that they can fulfill the glory of God. So 15 characteristics we can see in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that are being propelled, being brought to us within that text. If you remember when we went through it before, it was quite a while ago. But something that I did take from this whole thing and from that is that, first, a call of God on the life through the aspiration of the Spirit to become an overseer is what is happening. And the second thing that is happening for an elder as well is your growth in God enables you to lead others to the Word, not lofty speech or lofty opinions, but God's Word is what is brought there. And that's what a leader is to do always, is to bring them to the Word of God. I don't know if you've ever read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. If you haven't for a bit, I would encourage you to go back to it and just see all of the context that is going on in that script, all through those chapters and the truths that are there. And God's words was on Paul. And Paul brought God's words to the people, not with a lofty wisdom. This is why I brought up 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, because the wisdom of man looked to be something and could look to be something because they could speak well. But that's not why an elder is put in this position, because he can speak well. An elder is put in, should be put in a position because they believe the word of God and they live the word of God through the characteristics that the Lord is molding and conforming within them. And Paul was being conformed by the Lord and always being renewed in the Lord, and was able to sustain through all things because his trust and hope was in the Lord. And that is what it is for an overseer. And on their lips should be to bring anyone. When people come to me, I need to direct them back to the scriptures with pastoral counsel. It's not to say, well, you should be doing this. Why did you do that? It's to bring them back to the scriptures to say, here's what the scriptures remind us of. And that's what an elder is to do, is to bring the people back to the scriptures so that the scriptures do the convicting and the directing and the guiding through the Spirit of God. So care was one of my things. This is from, we'll get back to the text. I talked a lot there of other areas, but verse 17, it says, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So double honor is going on here. Those who labor in word and teaching take time. I take time to prep, time to care for the needs of people. But it's not just Sundays. It's all week. It's not just this one day that I prep specifically for. No, it's so that my life can live out what it is that I'm studying, so that I can be an example in all aspects. Just like I said to you earlier on the phone, my study brought me to the place of that I was able to fulfill a large vast of information to a woman on the phone about the gospel of Christ. This isn't my agenda, is what I was bringing to her. This isn't my agenda that I'm bringing to you. This is the word of God. There is a lot of things out there, but this is Christ crucified for us. This is what it's about, you know, and then people don't know what their sin is often. So you need to bring that to them, to show them to their sin. Not because you think you're better than them, but because they need to see who saves us from our flesh. And I pray, I brought it on your bulletin. If you read your bulletin on the front there, I have 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, and it says, I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. I'm constantly thinking about all of you. I am. Maybe you think that I'm not, but I'm thinking about all of you all the time, all week, every moment. Maybe not every moment. Close to. Often. I think about my own children often. When they're not with me or with Rachel and I'm thinking about them. And not just for their well-being, but as well for their salvation. And I'm thinking about all of you all the time for your salvation, and that it's saving faith that you're coming to, and that you're living in saving faith. We need to be reminded of the gospel, and it is good for us. So I just really want you to know that. I do pray for you. And maybe I probably should be praying for you more. And I care very much about everyone that's here and anyone who comes into this building. Often, Rachel, we've been in conversations with people that have thought about coming. They've tested the waters. We don't know where they're going. They're just debating. And we've been like caring for them in such a way that we want to make sure that you're put in a place somewhere. And then when you get put in that place, it's not that we stop caring about you, but we know that you're being cared for by another church family, by a church leaders. And when they're here, it's to care for them here. But when they're under someone else's, then they're cared for by them. So I care about you a lot. And serious, it is a 24-hour job, just like mothering, right? People make jokes about mothering and they say, oh, you're just a stay-at-home mom. Okay, well, you go stay at home then, Mr. Big Mouth person who says stuff like that. It is a full-time job. It doesn't quit. It never ends. It's always there. And it is always going. And that same thing for fatherhood too. It doesn't quit just because he goes to work or something, or even if he's at home with the kids. However that works, whatever it works in your family. But it is a full-time job to care for a family, for both mother and for the husband, for the father. So it is a full-time job. And I thank the Lord I have Stan. I thank the Lord I have Charlie. I thank the Lord that you have them. They are a blessing to this congregation. And they are a benefit to the kingdom of God. And I want you to produce a hundredfold. That is my desire. The same desire for my children, for saving faith, to produce a hundredfold. So I thank the Lord for all of you. Verse 18, it says, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." I was listening to a sermon on Alistair Begg with this, and he was talking about the ox and treading out the grain, and I'm sure there's some of you that might know this a little bit better, but I'm not going to give it all with what he said. But he was talking about the ox and its muzzle being on its face, with the ox unable to eat the grain when it was treading out. And he had brought up that the pagans would do this, and the whole thing of what he was bringing that he took from this and to bring to you too is just that the ox is cared for by God. And we know that any laborer, if someone who farms here and they have laborers who work with them, they don't say, no food all day, you're not getting anything, no drinks, no nothing, you just need to work all day and do the job, and then once you're out, then you can eat. That's not what is there for any worker in any job that you're in. You're given, our government, we have set in places for an hour, 15-minute breaks, or half-hour breaks, or whatever it is. God cares about the ox, and he cares about the elder that is to tread out, to spread out that grain, to bring it out, for the chaff to blow away and for the grain to come out and then to be planted and flourished. And the one who is doing that work is given and should be cared for in a form by the church. And if that doesn't happen, it doesn't mean that it's unbiblical. Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians 9, you can go there for yourselves later on too, but he talked about how Paul said, I have the right to have, actually, you know what, we'll turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 11 to 15, I'm going to read it. It says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, so as I said, right, that seed, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Verse 12, if others share this rightful claim on you, do we even more? There's another question brought to us. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living from the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. So we see that Paul chose with the Corinthians not to. There was other churches that the Lord blessed him through and took care of him through. But specifically here he says with the Corinthians, and he says it is a right of them. As I brought up to you with Eli, with his sons, and his sons did have a right to the food to be cared for because as priests, but they were doing it in a wicked way, taking what was not theirs, taking that three-pronged fork, poking it in there and taking out whatever come out to please them and bless them in their flesh. That's not how it is. And that's not how it should be. So when people try to teach that there shouldn't be care for an elder, overseer, pastor within a church, it's unbiblical. But there is biblical validity to say if they don't want to take the care, then that's okay with God in his eyes, as we see with Paul. And something else, actually, I'm going to give you with Alistair Begg, is there was a man, he started in about 1920. He was a young pastor when he started. And when he started, there was a man in the congregation that said, and he was cared for by the congregation, paid financially by the congregation, as I myself am. And when he, in that time, there was a man that said he wanted to take from his income, every little chunk or a little bit amount, he said, and I want to invest it for you. So the young pastor said, okay. So he did this. Well, then 45 years later, he ended up then retiring from being a pastor. And when he retired, it was, I'll say this, the finances that were being taken went into the oil industry is what this was. This man was putting finances into the oil industry. So this pastor, after 45 years, took what he made over the 45 years and paid it all back after he got paid out after his retirement from the oil industry and paid back to the church the 45 years of his income. And, I mean, Alistair Begg made a joke afterwards and said, don't be thinking anything, church. That's not what I'm saying that I'm going to do. But he's saying not that he couldn't do that, or wouldn't want to do that. And it's not that I wouldn't not to be desired to be financially cared for in another way, that the funds wouldn't come from the congregation itself and could be given to so many more things. If the Lord wills it that that happens, then so be it. But there is nothing against God's word, and people try to teach this, that the pastors should not be paid for, or elders, or those who come to preach, or those who come to teach, separate from the ones that are there from another congregation. We are to care for the financial needs of those who have given themselves to what is there for labor. So, yeah, there's lots of teaching and different ideas on that, but they have to have scripture to base off what they're saying, and we have scriptures here that show us the truth. So, accusation. We'll get close to coming to an end here. So, accusation. Verse 19, it says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. I really wanted to get to this because some people are just complainers, and they just are negative about every person. And sometimes they're not negative about every person, but they just have a desire to go after one person, whatever it may be. And they're very destructive. And that's not the complaints that were to be used. And they were to be dove into to find out if something was brought against the leader. Because it is true that if they are in sin, that they should be brought up on their sin so that they can then find the Lord and repent from their sin. It's not a destructive scenario. That's not what it is. It's not to destroy when a leader is brought up on their sin. It's not never to destroy. I know churches have this idea that they need to remove someone right away and they need to take them out of the congregation, get them out because they're in sin. That's not God. Yes, a person should be removed from a position if they stay in sin, and I would like to remind you of that because the ESV says persist in sin. Persist in sin. If I was sinless, I mean, I'm not. There's no way that I'm sinless, but my desire is not for sin. And a leader's desire should not be for sin. But if I'm ever caught up in sin, I need to repent of that sin and turn away from it, not stay in it. And it says right here, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them. So if they're in sin and they're not willing to come out of it, there is a rebuke that happens. Then there's a place where the elders then have to care for them. I always like to say this, care for, because it's a caring for. It's not a destroying. It's not a destroying when someone's caught up in sin. It's the care for them, anyone, the congregation or a leader, care for them. So in caring for them, it's to bring them to the Word of God, to lead them and guide them so that they can turn away from that sin. Some don't, and then there comes a place of that a person is removed. But that shouldn't be our first thought. Whoa, we got to remove them. I'm going to give you one example. This is a little personal. We were removed from a congregation quite a few years ago. Anyways, not a good situation. I wasn't leading in any way. I did preach a few times, but I was not leading in any way. Bad situation. The way they went about it, the way they brought it to us, the way for our case, we said, let us come before the leaders. Nope, wouldn't let us come before the leaders. They had lots of different ideas. One time they come to us to talk to us about the situation, and they said, well, I'm bringing somebody along to sit with me because you're coming to talk to me and my wife. They're like, well, I don't know why you need someone else there on your behalf. Really? You know, I can't have someone, right? And they're like, well, I guess if you really want that, we're not going to stop you. Well, no, duh, you're not going to stop me because that would be unbiblical for you to come to me in such a way to demand that I'm doing something that I'm not doing or my wife is doing. So there's bad structures. And when that happened, they ended up sitting us down on the time when they said that we don't want to see you come anymore. And when they said it to us, they said, well, if you figure out this situation that's going on, would you be willing to come back? I mean, you're removing us. We can't talk about it. We can't talk about it to anyone because you're saying we're not allowed to talk about it. And then you're saying that we can't talk to the person, but we need to fix the situation. And the person won't talk to us anyways. It was a mess. Anyway, there was a few years before that. I kept wondering if we should be moving ourselves on from the church that we were within. But anyways, we stayed. The Lord's providence, that it worked out that way. I learned much from that. I learned a lot from that. A year after we had left, the church totally shut down, closed, sold the building. It was done. And then we found out later on that there was people within there who were not okay with what happened. But at the moment, we didn't see that. And a few of them come to us afterwards. But bad situation. Very bad situation. Bad leadership all around. Very bad. Yeah. I'm not going to go any further into it. I just bring that up to say that there are not okay churches out there. They're biblically not teaching the truth. They're just getting their own agendas across and what they want and what pleases and benefits them. And sometimes that's financial, right? The charismatic movement. I'll heal you and you can give me money. That's not how it works. That's not what Peter did when the man was at the door. Money I do not have, but rise up and walk is what was given to them. Wholeness was given to them because it's Christ that is brought to the world, is what we should bring to the world, what leaders should bring to the congregation and to the world. So care is important. Deuteronomy 17, I encourage you to read after the service too. I know I've given you a few verses to read, but Deuteronomy 17, go and study it. Go look at it. Deuteronomy 19, go and look at it. And I want to read this to you. And we are coming to an end here shortly. Deuteronomy 19, 15 to 19, it says, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established. If a malicious witness, take those words, malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, verse 17 of Deuteronomy, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is false, if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, I love this part, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So remember that. If you bring any accusations that are false, we're going to do the same thing to you. No, that's not what we're taking from this either. It is care for one another. Those scriptures, Old Testament, there's a lot more to do that with that in Deuteronomy. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, death for death. There's a lot more to do Old Testament laws that way. The gospel message of Christ is what is to be promoted within the church. And if anyone is in sin, they need care. They need care, not destruction, not separation from the ones that they're always supposed to be with. Care for them. They need you. We need each other. We need God. So we need to look to good counsel in order to care for someone who is in sin, or myself, or Stan, or Charlie, or anyone else who becomes an overseer. Care. And then it moves on from that to the church. So right leadership needs to come to biblical truth. So keep watch on yourself and your own interests and the interests of others. As leaders, myself, Stan and Charlie, we need to keep watch on ourselves and how we're living and how we're believing and presenting what we say we live. Not everyone needs to know the business of the leaders in sin. Often people think that an elder, right away, they're in sin, and everyone needs to know about it. Everyone needs to hear of it, and they need to be brought up on it. That's not biblically true. Persistent in sin, then brought forward to the congregation. But I don't think I should be telling everyone that's what's going on in Stan's life, because there's some sin that he's realized. That could be very destructive. And it can be very destructive for the people, for everyone to know. Because people can become mean and destructive. That's why the overseers need to be following in the Word of God so that they can administer and rebuke and correct and direct biblically, not prejudging beforehand, but caring for the people. So I hope, and we are growing stronger and stronger together as leaders too, and I think about just locking hands, right? And we lock arms and we go down the street and we hop along, Charlie and Stan and I, all excited and cheerful and doing the will of God. And that's not exactly what we do. I don't know. That'd be kind of funny if we did it, though. Maybe we should try it. After we leave, we should lock arms and we are growing stronger together and becoming more open with one another as leaders. And in return, it's going to benefit the body. You all. So trust the Lord. Pray for us as leaders. Pray for the church. We pray. I know Stan prays for you too. I know Charlie prays for you too. And pray for us that we can grow stronger together and confident together with one mind for the work of God. I could go on and on here forever. I'm going to stop because time-wise, we need to close our service here. But I want to remind you, brothers, if anyone is caught in sin, this is from Galatians 1:3, if anyone is caught in sin or any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for the time that we've had. And I just thank you that we have your word and we can trust your word and that we can live in your word and that we can live out your word. And I thank you for each brother and sister in Christ here, from the littlest to the biggest. And I thank you for all of the abilities that you've given each one here in this family of God. I thank you that we can joyfully, knowingly say brother and sister in Christ and confidently say it and join and lock arms together, fulfilling your glory when we have the one mind that is in Christ, caring for each other's cares, but always keeping watch on what we are doing and how we are living. And I just ask that you would bless us as we leave here today. And I just thank you, the confidence that we have in the Spirit and the confidence that we have, again, so often, this is in my mind, the seal that we have through the Holy Spirit of the eternal kingdom that awaits all of us who have believed. Help us to do the great mission. Give us the strength and keep us from sin, Lord. Keep us from sin. As Peter fell into sin, you brought him back. His eyes were opened. Death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The blood covered him completely and fully. I thank you, Father, for the blood that covers us completely. And we will stand before you with the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have believed and turned away from our sin and turned to our faith that is through Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and belief fully and completely through the work that he has done for us. Thank you for the grace you have bestowed upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing our last song.